Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. May God add his blessing on this reading of his word. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you will help us to be students of your word, to be faithful in studying your word. But Father, most of all, we want to live by your word. We want you to make it a part of our lives. We want you to send your Holy Spirit to take over us, to take over our lives, to enable us to turn to you, to be open to hear you when you speak to us. And so bless these few moments together this morning as we look at one of the fruits of the Spirit that Paul mentions here in this passage. Hear our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing our study of the fruits of the Spirit here in Galatians chapter 5. When I began this series, I mentioned that I'm indebted to Philip Keller. He wrote a book entitled A Gardener Looks at the Fruits of the Spirit. For me, this book is kind of like the water that's used to prime one of those old pumps. Anybody remember priming a pump? Oh, that's amazing. I thought I might be the only one. Well, you know, you pour a little water into the pump to prime it. And then you get an abundance of water from the pump. Keller's book started ideas flowing to me from the Lord out of His Word. And I pray that a few of the ideas that I share with you this morning might be like that little glass of water that goes into a pump or a tin cup, and that it might just bring a flood of new insights into God's Word as you read it. You notice that Paul doesn't say a whole lot about the individual fruits of the Spirit. He mentions them, but he doesn't go into detail regarding those individual spirits here in this passage. But he and other authors of the Bible have a lot to say about the nine character qualities that Paul mentions in these nine fruits of the Spirit. And so this morning, let's look at some of that information that deals with the fruit of joy. The fruit of the Spirit, I mentioned last week, is a term that's used to describe certain attitudes that God expects from His people. They are attitudes and qualities that are really reflections of what God is like. And those things are supposed to flow out of our lives. They are descriptions of God's character, and it naturally flows then that if the Spirit of God is living in us, which the Bible says is true of all who name the name of Christ in their hearts, if that's true, then some of the qualities of God should be spilling out of our lives to the people around us, and certainly spilling out in our relationship to God Himself. Last week I spoke to you about the first of the fruits mentioned in Galatians 5:22, which is love. And I pointed out that love is more than just another one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's more than just the first fruit of the Spirit. Love permeates and flows out through all of the others. And I pointed out in 1 Corinthians 13:1-3, how we can have all kinds of abilities and gifts, but if love is missing, we really can't do anything that counts for God. Well, remember all of that as we look at joy this morning, the second fruit of the Spirit. I want to talk about four things in connection with joy. First of all, joy is not happiness. Secondly, we'll look at the true nature of joy. And then I want to discuss a facet of joy, the joy of forgiveness. Mention a few things then about counterfeit joy. And finally, I want to read some commands from God's Word about how joy should be expressed in our lives. As I say that when the Bible speaks of joy, it's talking about something different than happiness, I'm sure a lot of people might be confused. They might disagree with me. That's because a lot of people don't realize or understand the basic difference between happiness and joy. Many people think happiness and joy are the same things. They're equal. They're synonyms. But the source of happiness in the world around me is the world around me. Happiness depends on how other people behave. It depends on the events that are happening in my life. It's connected directly with the circumstances in my life right now. If things are going well, then we're happy. If things are not going well, we're unhappy. A key to understanding what happiness is, I think, can be found in the word itself. Happiness depends on the happenings in our lives. Happiness is something that works from the outside in. By that I mean, what is going on outside of me determines how I feel inside, whether or not I am happy. I mentioned that the source of happiness is the world around me. I think we can even go beyond that and say that happiness, for the most part, is a worldly term. It's a worldly idea. I say that on the basis of a comparison that I've looked at in Scripture, a comparison between the number of times some form of the word happy is used in the Bible compared with the number of times some form of the word joy is used. The word happy is used somewhere in the neighborhood of 33 times in the New International Version. In the King James, it's even more than that. In contrast to the word happy, some form of joy, joy, joyful, rejoice, etc., those words are seen over 235 times in the Bible. Now, of course, that in itself isn't conclusive proof that happiness is a completely worldly feeling. But it should certainly alert us to the fact that happiness and joy are not the same thing. They're not the same in meaning. Furthermore, it suggests to me that the attitude of joy is more important than happiness. Joy is more related to the Lord than is happiness. We can see this when we look at the source of joy. In contrast to happiness, joy is not related to our earthly experiences. Joy in the Bible is a quality of life which comes from deep within us. Joy flows out from the presence of God in a person's life. The joy of the Lord is not dependent on people around me. It's not dependent on the things that are happening in my life. It's not dependent upon the present situation in which I find myself. Joy is related to, if not a direct result of knowing God. If joy is at work in me, it's connected to the fact that I am constantly and always under God's care. And I'm consciously aware of that fact. It follows from this that true joy can only come to me or to you if we are willing to live close to the Lord. This means giving ourselves over to Jesus. It means giving Him control of our lives. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "No one can come to the Father except through me." In order to draw near to God, in order to have the Holy Spirit living in you, in order for me to have the Spirit living in me, we must be living close to Jesus Christ. With respect to the results of having this joy that we're talking about, it brings its own reward. Joy is such that once you have it, there is very little else that you need or want. However, if you truly have the joy of the Lord, you will also get a lot of other things along with it. One thing that comes along with joy, which I think is very significant, is mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The prophet there indicates that the joy of the Lord is a source of strength for us. Joy is one of the grand attributes of our great God, an attribute that he wants to share with us. He wants to pour that joy into our lives to strengthen us and to encourage us. Now, there are a lot of weak, sickly, struggling people in our world today. And I can't help but think that a big part of the problem is that they don't have the joy that we're talking about this morning. They don't have joy because they are burdened people. They are carrying a load that they don't have to carry. They are carrying a load that they were never meant to carry. They do not have the Lord, the God of the universe, to whom they can transfer their burdens as we are commanded to do in Psalm 55, verse 22. There we are told, "Cast your cares upon the Lord." The Apostle Peter says essentially the same thing in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7, where we read, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." A very important aspect of the fruit of joy is the joy of forgiveness. In Psalm 32, which is a psalm of David, David points out what I'm talking about. Listen to those verses. "Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." David, the psalmist, was weak and sick because of unconfessed sin. But when he brought it to the Lord, his burden was lifted and his whole condition was changed. He experienced the joy of forgiveness. Listen to what the last verse of Psalm 32 says. Same guy that was burdened by his unconfessed sins. David says, "Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart." Now, I could preach a whole sermon on what David writes here about you righteous and all you who are upright in heart. But suffice it to say that only through the forgiveness that God gives to us in Jesus Christ, as we trust in him, only then can we be righteous. Only then can we be upright in heart and then have access to the joy of forgiveness that David is talking about here. Another facet to the joy of forgiveness is seen in the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 15, verses 7 and 10. I tell you the truth, these are the words of Jesus, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Not only does the sinner find joy, as we just read of in the case of David, not only does the sinner find joy in being forgiven, but Luke quotes Jesus as saying that all of the angels in heaven also rejoice over one sinner being transformed by the renewing power of God. But in addition, the people of God in the church rejoice at seeing one who was indifferent or resistant to the Lord finally come to a place of true repentance and faith. And so that joy just spreads all over the place as a result of people coming to Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say just a few words of warning about counterfeit joy. It's possible for us to fool ourselves into thinking that we have the real thing. I really have real joy, when really we only have a certain degree of worldly happiness. And the devil would like nothing better than for us to be satisfied with worldly happiness, satisfied with something far less than true Christian joy. Our world today, and I think also the church, unfortunately, is taken up with all kinds of gimmicks which get people all worked up emotionally. And so I think we need to be aware, we need to beware of the use of emotional music or intimate sharing sessions with all kinds of hugging and kissing and laughing and crying. Such experiences can be only a passing thing, just emotional happiness based primarily on some outward happening. On the other hand, true joy is based on the working of God's Holy Spirit, on the inner person, inside of our hearts, in our inner being. True joy comes from the inside, from deep within the heart, and works its way out. Happiness goes the other way, and usually is an up and down thing, depending on outward circumstances. Joy, on the other hand, is meant to be a way of life that bridges over those unpleasant outward experiences. All of us experience down times. There is trouble in the world. But joy can bridge over all of those things. The Apostle Paul, for instance, could rejoice at being in prison. And more than that, he could rejoice even though he was in chains in prison. We hear him doing that in Philippians 1, 3 to 7, and verse 18. Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. You notice how Paul's joy there in terrible circumstances infected the whole community there in Philippi. Paul's experience can be yours. It can be mine. In fact, it should be ours if we truly have the joy of the Lord in our hearts. I want to conclude this morning by reading several passages of commands given to us which point out the importance of joy. In Luke 6, verses 20 to 23 and 10, verse 20, Jesus says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven." And then I just want to mention Joshua in these closing words. "Rejoice that your names are written in heaven, not just in the membership directory of Cedar Church." Rejoice. Where's Joshua? Somewhere over here. Okay, Joshua, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Trust in Jesus. And all of you too. And then the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, 15. "Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn." Now, there's a time for crying together, for comforting one another. But look beyond that to the joy that the Lord has awaiting us. In Philippians 2, 17 and 18, the Apostle Paul again, and in verses 4-4 says, "But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And then the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 1, 6 and 4, verses 12 and 13. Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." And then, let's go over into the book of Revelation to see the situation that existed when the glory of God was revealed. That's what the book of Revelation is all about, the reality of God's glory being revealed. In Revelation 18, 19, and 20, the angel of the Lord told all the people to rejoice. And listen to the situation in which they are to rejoice. Woe, woe, O great city, where all who had hardship, who had ships on the sea, became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour, she has been brought to ruin. Rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. God has judged her for the way she treated you. This joy is true heavenly joy of the redeemed people of the Lord in the new heaven itself, following God's terrible judgment on the unbelieving world. And then, finally, near the end of book of Revelation, chapter 19, 6 and 7, we hear a great multitude of people who are experiencing the new heaven, the blessings that God is waiting to pour out upon us, that great multitude of which we will be a part. Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. What a wonderful scene that is of rejoicing. And it will go on for eternity for those who are in love with Jesus. Shall we pray? Our gracious God, we thank you for the encouragement we receive from your word. Regardless of what our situation is, we can turn to you. And we can find reason to rejoice. If not in the present circumstances, certainly in the future. In the future, knowing that our names are written in the book of life because we trust in Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that you will turn the hearts of your people here this morning to trust in you more and more, and to find reason to rejoice, even in the midst of trials. Hear us and bless us, that we may be a blessing to others to share that joy around us. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151. Or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.